Good job, TK. Good job, worship team. That is one of my favorite hymns, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy, because we need Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, before I dismiss the kids, I brought my assistant with me. Everybody say, hey.
Hey.
There he is. All right, I'm going to read from the text. This is beginning in Mark 9, beginning in verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and he was in the house. He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And this is what Jesus did. Come over here, Brooks. Stand right there. Right over there. Keep going. Right there. I'm not going to push you off the stage. Right there. This is what Jesus does. He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Thank you, assistant. You can go to children's church now so all the kids can be dismissed. Hey, don't jump. There he goes. Miss Kanan is back there. And Miss Nona. Everybody say, hey, Miss Nona. I believe Miss Nona, if I'm not mistaken, is still our youngest children's ministry volunteer. Ain't that right, Miss Nona? Yes, ma'am. Miss Nona's proof anybody can serve in kids' ministry. This morning, the sermon is titled Pride Undercover. And what I want you to grasp is this: pride sneaks even into our holiest moments, but true greatness is humble service to others in Jesus' name. I love how Jesus, when you read the Bible, my favorite thing about the Bible is that you can walk along with it and see the scene as it unfolds. You know, C.S. Lewis, when he was converted, he was talking about how the Bible is a myth. He said, it's this myth that I just can't grasp, but it reads so realistic. It talks about Jesus grabbing people and all these things and touching people and healing people. And it gives very specific details, like grabbing a child and bringing him into the midst. And Tolkien looks at Lewis and goes, that's because it's the myth that's true. It's the myth that is true. And that's because the Bible is a true book. It is true for our salvation. It contains all that is within us. But this is what the Bible is really good at. It's really good at revealing the depths of the sin in your heart. Especially when you read it and you start to examine your heart. Now the problem is let me tell you something humans are not really good at. Self-awareness. See if you bumping people beside you. Okay, don't do that. Because here's the thing, we are not aware of how prideful we can truly be. This morning during our prayer time before the service, our deacon-led prayer time, one of our members, Miss Diane, she said this, I got to credit you this. She goes, pride is like BO. Everybody smells it before you do. And that is so true. That is so true about pride. We look at others and we see all the sin in their life, all the depths and the darkness of sin in their life. But then guess what happens? Well, you're not looking at the plank sticking out of your own eye. That's how pride reveals itself. In 2020, there was a software update in the government called SolarWinds. And this software update revealed that there was inside of all the government computer systems, everything that was there, major corporations, a virus called Sunburst. And within that virus, they found out it had been sitting there watching, collecting data, knowing all the things happening in the midst of this very intricate computer system. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly how pride works. It's there lurking. It's always hiding. It doesn't always show up as arrogance or boasting. Typically what we can do, you can see someone when they're being prideful and go, oh man, that person is full of pride. Oh, that person is arrogant. But the truth is that sometimes, as we can see in this text, it can disguise itself as confidence, conviction, or even spiritual maturity. Your pride can reveal itself in ways that do not look like it's killing you, but under the surface, it is corrupting everything it touches. I make the argument about this. I believe pride is the root of every single sin. If you struggle with anxiety, fear of the future, well, that's pride because you're not in control. If you struggle with greed, that's pride because you don't have it all. If you struggle with any type of sin, if you boil it down, it is pride, because what is pride? It's looking God in the face and saying, I'm a better God than you are. And when we look at pride, and now a few of you are going, I would never do that. I would never, but you do. When you sin, that is what you do. You are saying my plan is better than God's plan. All of us in this room are prideful. It whispers to our hearts, you know better, you deserve more, you should be first. And Jesus right here just takes the blanket off and reveals the intricate depths of the human heart that are even inside his disciples. Write this down if you're taking notes. You can't follow a crucified Savior with a self-exalting heart. But this is the good news, brothers and sisters. This is really good. From Tony Morita, love this quote. The gospel frees us from our addiction to ourselves. The gospel frees us from our addiction to ourselves. So the first thing we see in this text is that pride distorts our understanding of the cross. I love how explicit Jesus is getting as we progress through Mark, specifically about his plan for the cross. Disciples, listen to me. They're walking. They're on their way to Capernaum. They just left this miraculous moment where this man says, I believe, help my unbelief. He exorcises a demon. And this is what happens. They're walking on the way, and Jesus begins to teach them specifically about what's going to happen. The Son of Man must be killed, and after he is killed on the third day, he will rise. But the disciples, what do they do? What's the text tell us that they do? They remained silent. They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Their silence, I would argue, reveals not humility, but resistance. Because if you remember Peter just a few chapters ago, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one who came, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. He had this like top 10 spiritual moment. And then the next passage, what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was looking at Jesus going, hey, Jesus, hold on, listen, you keep talking about this whole death thing, like dying, and you're gonna die and resurrect from that. I don't think that that's true. Do you like hear the pride coming from his mouth? Even here, there's pride. They cannot reconcile a crucified Messiah with their idea of who the Messiah was supposed to be. And that's pride. When you boil it down, it's pride. So as Jesus is moving towards suffering, they are moving towards self-preservation. As Jesus is embracing the cross, they're embracing the glory. Because what happens next, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment, they're arguing about who's the greatest. This is what pride does, brothers and sisters. It blinds us to the necessity of the cross. It blinds you to realize that that you need him more than ever. When we sing, Lord, I need you, that is not just a song that we sing. That is a heart cry. That is a heart cry from the depths of our heart that we cannot do this on our own. Pride refuses weakness. It refuses loss. It refuses dependence. It's the thing that keeps you from confessing your sin. It's the thing that keeps you from trying to act like you have it, like that keeps you from acting like you have it all together. It's all of that. Pride loves the idea of salvation, but it refuses to acknowledge that it is God who accomplishes it. Because how does God accomplish our salvation? Through humility, through self-giving love, through giving up himself for us on the cross. If you flip to Philippians chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. As we flip there, we see that Christ is the perfect example of humility. Listen to verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, listen to this, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is salvation because Christ himself humbled himself to the cross. So if you struggle with humility this morning, may I challenge you? Are you following Jesus? If you struggle with knowing yourself and seeing the pride in your life, do you follow Jesus? C.S. Lewis said, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see the one that is above you. The disciples, we're about to see, they were looking at one another, comparing, competing, contrasting vision without seeing what the glory of Jesus actually is. And that's the glory of the cross. It's the glory of the cross. Every time we resist discomfort for the sake of the gospel, we're revealing a heart still learning the way of the cross. The way of the cross is a path of humility, not arrogance and self-preservation. Now, I love the disciples. I love them so much because I relate to them in so many ways. They just saw this miraculous moment. Jesus just probably had the most plain teaching on the cross. And then what happens? Hey, so I heard you guys talking on the way back. What were you guys talking about? And they were afraid to answer him because what were they arguing about? Who's the greatest? I kind of chuckled when I read that. They're arguing about who's the greatest. They're literally following Jesus. They're literally following the one who is the greatest of all. And they're looking at one another going, hey, listen, y'all were down there like struggling to exorcise that demon. Guess where I was? I was up on top of the mountain with Jesus. I'm the A-team. I'm the A-team. And Peter's like, but did any of you answer his question correctly? Because I'm the one who identified him as the Christ. I'm the one who identified him as the Messiah. And I can just imagine one of them going, but then he called you Satan. Well, no, just ignore that part. I got it right. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. How many of y'all know people that think they're the greatest of all time? I'm kind of reminded of that quote from Kanye West. It's like, you know, some of you asked me what it'd be like if I lost. I guess we'll never know. And he walks off the stage. Now, awesome line, but the problem is that reveals a pride-filled heart. A pride-filled heart. And even worse, man, listen, when that dude sang about Chick-fil-A, all the Christians embraced that dude. And now look at him. Pride always comes before the fall. We see this in Lucifer. We see this in Adam and Eve. And brothers and sisters, we see it in you. Because even now, you may be struggling thinking that you are so great. Now, you may, Tyler, now come on now. I really don't think that. But how many times have you seen someone beneath you that is not on your stature, that is not in your socioeconomic class, that maybe not be the same color as you, that may go through life differently than you, and you look at them and go, well, at least I'm not like them. That's pride. That's pride creeping into your heart to destroy you. It is pride creeping in. Now, what does Jesus do? Does Jesus like go around and like smack them? You're being stupid. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? He sits them down inside the house. Now, they're back in Capernaum. They're back in their home. This is home base for Jesus. And this is what rabbis would do. They would, when they had a moment to teach, they would sit everyone down. Sit down. I have a lesson for you. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sits down, everyone sits down around him. Right here, this is Jesus teaching with the disciples. And listen to what he says. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So what does he just do? He just flipped the entire economics of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not one of hierarchy, of top down. No, The hierarchy of God is the top serving the bottom. It's those who think that they have it all together, realizing, no, actually, you're on the bottom. It's those who serve, those who give of themselves, who really have it all together. Think about when the disciples were watching the people come into the temple and they're dropping their offerings. Guy comes in with a massive money bag, drops his money bag. Another guy comes in, drops his money bag, drops his money, and they're like, man, look at that. Did y'all hear that clean clanging? Man, they are loaded. Look at how much money they're giving. That's incredible. And then the widow comes in with a single mite, and she comes in and she lays her coin down. And Jesus just, I could just imagine going, that's it, right there. That's the picture of Christ that I'm looking for. That's the picture of humility that I'm looking for. There it is. The least of these, giving all of themselves. Giving all of themselves. I was at a church once, and I think I've told this story before, but it fits in right here perfectly. I was standing in the back of the room, and I do that from time to time, and I look around and see guests, and hey, I see a lot of guests today, and if you're a guest with us, thank you so much for being here worshiping with us. Fill out that guest card. We'd love to follow up with you, and if you're looking for a church home, like, let me walk with you. Let me shepherd you. I tell people that all the time. Like, don't just hop churches. Like, let somebody walk with you and help you find the church for you. Even if it's not here, like, let me help you. That's what shepherds are supposed to do. But anyway, so I'm standing in the back, and I'm looking at the room for guests, and I'm standing there, and another pastor on our staff comes up and he elbows me. He goes, hey, you see over there, you see that young couple? He's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, that's, yeah. I haven't met them yet. I saw them. I was going to go talk to them in a moment. He goes, we really need to go talk to them. They're surgeons. And that's what he does. Y'all, I'm going to be real with you. I didn't go over there. I didn't walk that way. I was like, man, like how anti-Jesus. Now, the next day at staff meeting, I talked to him about it and he repented. By God's grace. But how many times are we tempted to do the same thing? How many times are we tempted to do what the disciples did? Man, that person, they're great. They're the greatest among us. When in all actuality, it's the person who's nobody will even know their name but God does. Nobody will even know their name but God does. So what does Jesus do to teach the disciples? He does what I just did just a moment ago with my son. He takes a child. And here's the thing about children. At some point, they realize that this sin is within their heart, and they really think that they have a claim to power and honor and that they can run the roost, if you will. But children really have no claim to honor, power, or anything. They are the least among us. And this is what he says, welcoming such as one of these equals welcoming him. It's in the heart of a child that we see true humility. Because the world may measure greatness by visibility, Jesus measures it by vulnerability. How much do you need me? That's how he measures us. Not how much money you give to the church, not how often you're up there, not how many hours you clocked in your Bible reading time. No, on how much you need Jesus. That's how he is measuring with you. He measures you by himself, by who he is. And so in a world that we are constantly trying to climb the ladder, that is so cutthroat in our capitalistic society, that's all about get more, get more, get more. Brothers and sisters, greatness is not found in self-promotion, but in self-forgetfulness. Self-forgetfulness. The servant-hearted disciple is the one who quietly meets needs that others ignore. One of my favorite missionaries, Hudson Taylor, he once said, God isn't looking for people of great faith, but for common people to trust his great faithfulness. Now, someone asked him, how do you manage to lead so many missionaries? And Taylor responded, because God found someone small enough to use. Because God found someone small enough to use. The disciples, they wanted to be great. They wanted to be the greatest. They had that ambition in their hearts. But true disciples realize that Jesus is looking actually for the small ones that he can fill with his greatness. When you look at the Israelites in the Old Testament, I love what God looks at the Israelites and tells them, hey, do you know why I chose you? You're not the greatest nation. You're not the strongest nation. I chose you because my glory would be made more through you. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the story of grace. That is your story of salvation. You were not saved because of something in you. You were not saved because you had it all together. You were not saved because you just grasped greatness. No, you were saved because you realized that there's nothing great in you at all. You were saved because you realized that outside of Christ Jesus, you can't be. You realized that true salvation is not about being good and trying to become better. It's about crossing from death to life. Have you embraced gospel humility? Have you embraced the heart of a child? So pride distorts our understanding of the cross. It competes for position. And now we also finally see that pride divides the work of the kingdom. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. John is protesting that someone was doing the work of Jesus, but wasn't in the crowd that was following Jesus. They're doing the work of Christ, but they're not following Jesus physically. But listen to what Jesus says. Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. What pride is doing in John's heart is claiming ownership of what belongs to God. It's saying if it's not from us, it's not valid. And oh, Christians, how often can we be this way? How often can we be this way to think that we're the church that has it all together and all those other churches? Do you see what they do? You kidding me? How can you see through all that fog? How can you see through that light show? Can you believe that they painted their sanctuary black? The horror. How often are we to put down others who are actually proclaiming Christ? And y'all, I am just as guilty. I am just as guilty. I'm telling you, there was this one big church, and you could probably guess the church. I used to just, when I was super young in ministry, anybody that went there, I was like, how do you go there? Are you kidding me? Have you heard what that guy preaches? And I literally had a file on my phone of sermon clips from this one pastor that I was just nitpicking this guy. And then I realized, number one, that dude has no idea who I am. And number two, who am I? Because I'm sure you could do the same thing to me. And that's when I realized that the kingdom of God is not a cynical kingdom. The kingdom of God is not one where we should be putting down other churches. If they are proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then what we should do is celebrate what they are doing. Not let the disciples like, hey, I don't know that guy. He's out there casting out demons. I don't know who he is. And what's even funnier is just a few passages before, what were the disciples struggling with doing? Casting out a demon. Y'all, listen. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than Woodward Avenue Baptist Church. It is bigger than Redemption Shoals. It is bigger than Grace Life Church of the Shoals. It is bigger than fill in the blank church. And the more that we put one another down, oh, wait a minute, hold on, I forgot a couple. It's bigger than Church of the Highlands. It's bigger than Faith Church. It's bigger than chapel. It's bigger than Muscle Shoals Church of God. It's bigger than all of the churches that I could fill in the blank for. And what I want you to see is when you see a church of that is from a different denomination, when you look over at Tuscumbia Methodist and the growth that they're seeing, when you look at all the church, we should celebrate that and look at what the Lord is doing in the midst of this massive stained glass window that's called the church. What we tend to do is we like to zoom in and go, man, why is that piece red? Why is that piece so jagged? But you know the only way that you can understand stained glass? Zoom out and see the beauty of the picture. We can become so cynical that we can miss the forest for the trees. And that's exactly what John was doing. The Spirit's work is so much broader than our boundaries, and it's so much deeper than our preferences. If the true gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and people are repenting of their sin, and they are being saved, as Paul says, some preach Christ from selfish gain, some preach Christ from ambition. All I say is that Christ is being preached. Christ is being exalted. That's what matters. That's the heart of a humble church. So we should rejoice when the gospel advances, even when someone else gets the credit. And y'all listen, I have been that guy. I've been that guy, like, man, why is that church growing? And like, we're doing everything right. By God's grace, I have not done that here. We're doing everything right. Like, why are they growing? And I remember this pastor looked at me and said, son, it's not your harvest season yet. Keep planting, keep tilling, keep growing, and then the harvest will come. Just keep working. Keep working. And celebrate the harvest that's happening elsewhere. We should resist the urge to measure success in ministry by our visibility or our group's exclusivity or anything that we do and elevate our numbers. Listen, y'all, it's not about anything that we do. It's not about anything Tyler Armstrong, Tyler King, Connor Gresham, Kanan Worley, fill in the blank. What we do is about what Jesus is and what he does and what he has done. It is about Christ and his kingdom. So may we bless others who serve Christ faithfully, even if they don't follow with us. And y'all, listen, your pastor, I am just as guilty of this. I am just as guilty of being cynical, critiquing rather than celebrating. D.L. Moody once, I love D.L. Moody, he and Spurgeon, they used to pick at each other. One of my favorite quotes, and this is not really to do with the sermon, it's just a fun little story. D.L. Moody went to go see Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon opens the door with a cigar in his hand. And Moody says, don't you know it's a sin to have that? And Spurgeon kind of smirks and pokes D.L. Moody in the belly and says, don't you know it's a sin to have that? Great quote. But once he faced criticism for his evangelistic methods, and a woman came to him and said, Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And T.L. Moody goes, you know what, ma'am, I'm going to be honest, I don't either. Tell me how you do it. And she goes, I don't. And so Moody looks at her and he says, well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Y'all, listen, if we are constantly aiming inward instead of it aiming outward, getting out into the streets, into the kingdom, sharing the good news of Jesus, but we're constantly critiquing another church or another brother or another denomination or fill in the blank. Listen to me. That is anti-Christ. That is anti-kingdom. Humility celebrates anyone who acts for Christ, even if they do it imperfectly, even if they don't do it our way. So what we need to realize is that this passage, it centers in on pride. And pride wears a disguise. It hides beneath ministry titles, doctrinal precision, or even quiet comparison to one another in the room. But Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, listen, I want you to see this. Humility is shaped by the cross. True greatness is not by climbing higher, but by bending lower. And while pride may not even sneak into our holiest moments, true greatness is found in giving your life to Christ and serving others in Jesus' name. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. True greatness is not trying to get higher, it's by lowering yourself. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, is what Jesus says. To follow Jesus is to serve the least, love the unnoticed, and trust that the smallest act done in his name has eternal weight. And even in this room, I just sense that there are people that you may not even realize that you were full of pride until this sermon, until this text. Because even as I am preaching, I'm just feeling just the sin just getting drug into the light. And what happens is that as sin gets drug into the light, well, what does sin crave? It craves darkness. Your sin craves darkness because that's the only way it can survive. So even now, if pride was revealed in your heart, just want to ask you to do as we move into this time of response. I want you to give that pride to Jesus and let him kill it. Because here's the truth, he already has on the cross. If you have anxiety about the future because you can't control it, brother, sister, give it to Christ because he has killed it on the cross and we know the one who holds it all. If you take any sin and fill in the blank, boil it down, it's pride, take that pride to the cross and let it be nailed to it and let it be crucified and leave it in the grave that's empty because Jesus Christ rose from it and walked out and is victorious over it. You can have victory over pride. The question is will you be humble enough to give it up? Will you be humble enough to give it to Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father, as we move into this time of response, as we move into this time of singing your word back to you, God, may we see that it's only in you alone that we have hope for salvation, and it's nothing inside of us. It's nothing within our hearts. As much as we want to be the greatest, God, the only way we can be the greatest is to see that we aren't, but that we worship the greatest of all. Father, during this time of prayer and response, may we just be a people who strive after you. Maybe there's someone right now that's under the conviction of sin, God. May they see that the prayer of a sinner is, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Every minute, every second, we need you. May they repent of their pride. And God, may we see that you hold us fast. Even in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our struggle with prideful hearts, that you will hold us fast. Maybe someone today is the day of salvation. That in their pride, they've been resisting the call. Father, just as you did with Paul, may you knock them off of their horse that they are so exalted on and stand over them, and may they cry out to you, oh Lord, save me. You're the only one who can save, Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.